Let us pray together. As your Holy Spirit spoke to Mary, the mother of our Lord, speak to us now through your word, that by hearing we too may receive faith and be strengthened to do your will. Amen. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted."
And from Matthew, in the first chapter, beginning at verse 18, let us continue to listen for what the Spirit says to the church. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and faithful one, come now, send forth your Spirit and illumine for us all these words, that we might take them into our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we start at the beginning. Not the beginning of the Bible, but there is a Genesis to celebrate. In order to hear what Matthew was trying to say to us, we need to start at the beginning of his gospel. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to read the genealogy that's there in Matthew 1. It's long, it contains 16 verses. In the language of the King James Version, with 41 begats. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and so on, father to son, 41 times across 42 generations, down to Joseph. Spend some time there, and you'll see that it's an odd family tree. It has unknown personalities. It's not accurate. It leaves out some and includes others one might want to exclude from a family tree. Even Jesus had skeletons in his closet. The way Matthew tells it, the lineage soars and reaches a starry height with David the king. And then everything fizzles out after that. After David, you have the misery of the Babylonian exile for 14 generations. The return from Babylon and more misery under and after Alexander the Great, followed by a whole slew of Caesars for another 14 generations. It's not a pretty story. And we have the inclusion of four women in the genealogy who were not the models of virtue and respectability, introducing a taint in the ancestry of Christ: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. Now, I won't go into the details. It's Christmas, after all, and there are children present. But Matthew doesn't hold back. The entire genealogy is a sad one. Actually, it's scandalous, which is interesting given that later in Matthew we learn that Jesus is associated with scandal. Blessed is anyone, Jesus said, who is not scandalized by me. So go back to the beginning of Matthew, which reads literally, a book about the genesis of Jesus Christ. Now, Genesis can be translated generation, genealogy, as we have here in the NRSV, or origin. Genesis can mean lineage, descent, nativity, birth, even nature, life, and existence. And so after 42 generations containing scandal, here comes a new one. Joseph, the last descendant, a son of David the king, has nothing royal about him. He's a poor craftsman who would have remained invisible to history but for the birth of a son, who was not technically his son, but the Son of God. If you think about it, Jesus is neither Joseph's son, nor David's son, or Abraham's son. The bloodline is dead. The blessing that comes with the bloodline is missing. The lineage peters out and appears almost meaningless. And that's the scandal. That's scandalous. And that's tough to hear, especially when you're suffering under Roman rule and wondering why God won't save you from them. Matthew wants us to know all of this to prepare us for what comes next. Now, the genesis of Jesus the Christ took place in this way. 1:18. The NRSV reads birth, but it's not birth in the Greek, it's Genesis, as in Matthew 1:1. Thus, Matthew 1:18 links us back to Matthew 1:1, back to the beginning of the gospel. And it's only then does Matthew give us the story of the birth of the Christ. For you see, for Matthew, Jesus is a new Genesis, a new beginning for God's people and for the world. The birth of Jesus is set within the continuity of God's determination to save us and to be with us. And yet his birth at the same time is also a radical break from the way God has acted in the past. Something new is breaking forth into history with this unique birth, and Joseph doesn't know what to do with it all. And if we're completely honest, neither do we. Joseph is scared. He is scared. It's one of the main takeaways of Matthew's account. Luke's gospel, by contrast, Luke's gospel tells us about Mary, Mary's favorite status, and her bravery, and willing to consent to the will of God, to God's plan. And then she breaks forth into song and praise and protest, as we saw last week. Joseph is scared. Sure, we're told that he's a righteous man. And Matthew wants us to know this because righteousness is important in Matthew. In his gospel, he uses it some form of the word righteous or righteousness 26 times. Righteousness is what is expected from a disciple of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is essentially doing the will of God. However, discerning the will of God is difficult, and it's even more difficult to actually do it. Throughout Matthew, Jesus is the truly righteous one who comes to do the will of God. In Matthew, Jesus is calling his followers to be righteous. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus preached, for they will be filled. And it's essential to know that righteousness here does not mean being morally pure or perfect or blameless or never making a mistake. Instead, righteousness describes one who does the will of God. Righteousness describes one who treasures the will of God. Righteousness describes one who hungers after the will of God. And then righteousness is the one who then puts one's heart into actually doing it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, God doesn't want your perfection. God wants your heart. And doing the will of God requires heart. Requires a heart that is open and alive and aligned with God's desire for wholeness and justice and mercy. So yes, we're told that Joseph was a righteous man. But if he was so righteous, then why is he afraid? Why is he so afraid? The text suggests that it's Joseph's way of being righteous, of trying to be faithful, trying to do the will of God, which might actually be triggering why he's so afraid, and thus standing in the way of God's plan of redemption. Joseph is scared, and Joseph is nervous. He's in a terrible bind, and now he's caught in a scandal. Mary is pregnant, and they're not married. They're essentially married, but not officially. And it was shameful, and it was humiliating, and it was disgraceful and immoral in the eyes of the Jewish society. For Mary and Joseph, and Joseph was righteous, we're told. Which again doesn't mean that he was a nice guy, or that he was a gentleman, or that he was a good man, but that he's trying to follow God's law. You could say he's scrupulous about keeping the commandments of God, the Old Testament law, striving to live his life in harmony with the will of God, to follow to the absolute letter all the precisions of the Mosaic law. He's worried about the law, the Jewish law. He's worried about getting it right. We could say he's a religiously conservative man. He's a traditionalist. and he's facing a profound ethical crisis. He is afraid. He is afraid of getting it wrong. He is anxious about getting it right. He is worried about God's judgment, nervous about how he and Mary and even the child will be perceived by society. And just when he finally comes up with a plan to save himself and his reputation and possibly Mary's and the child's, a decision driven by fear. How do we know this? Because he has that dream. And it's in the dream that we discover just how fearful he really was. For a power greater than Joseph confronts him in the darkness of the night. Joseph, son of David. Now, we might hear this as a title of honor. But given that long genealogy we just heard about and the sorry state of the Davidic line, one has to wonder if that's the intent and if that's how Joseph heard it. Joseph, son of David. What if he heard this salutation and said to himself, "Yes, I am the son of David and of Bathsheba. I am the offspring of adultery and murder." What if he realized then that he had nothing to be proud about, that he couldn't claim the righteous line of his family? Remember who you are and where you come from, Joseph. You're not as righteous as you think you are. But fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She is to bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, meaning Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Look, Joseph, look, look, look what God is about to do, and don't be afraid. God is with you. And he has another name, Emmanuel. God is not about to abandon you or God's people. Joseph has to accept the scandal. He has to accept that Mary's motherhood is the will of God. Indeed, God is about to do something new through this child, through this birth, through this one. Emmanuel is a new beginning, God's new Genesis. Emmanuel is our new beginning. Emmanuel is always our Genesis. And when Joseph awakes from that dream, he rises from sleep a new man. He leaves the darkness of night and steps out to walk in the light of the Lord. And now it's his Genesis too. Now it's Genesis for him. He discovers that being righteous is not about being pure or perfect or trying to behave like a good little boy or girl, trying to make and keep God happy, but joining one's heart with the heart of God and being about God's redemptive work in the world. Deciding and acting from his heart, Joseph knows what he has to do, no matter the cost to him, or his reputation, or his ego, or his pride. He understands now how he fits into this weird genealogy. He discovers his task. He accepts the work of his life. And he took his wife, Matthew tells us. He took Mary as his wife. He didn't dismiss her. He could have dismissed her. He obeyed, but he could have disobeyed. He could have ignored his dream altogether. Instead, Joseph yields to a force greater than himself. and he accepts his destiny and the burden of his call and the vocation of his life to help God Father into the world, the Christ, the Savior of all people. And Joseph, the text says, Joseph names him Jesus. So thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for Joseph and all the Josephs in the world and the Joseph in you and me. Confronted by God's scandalous ways of loving the world, Joseph discovered something that's true for each of us. He discovered in that dream that deep down your life is not your own. And it doesn't belong to you to do as you wish. We have been entrusted with life so that our lives can help Father God's hope into the world and mother that love and bear that love into the world. Our lives, as small and seemingly insignificant as they are or seem to be, are embedded in a much larger story or drama of God's mission of redemption and reconciliation. We are essential characters in God's ongoing nativity play. And we are part of this story that's still being told. And Joseph shows us there comes a time when we have to give up our plans and our personal agendas and face our fears and swallow our pride, confess our arrogance and ignorance, question everything we thought we ever knew about God and what God expects from us, to prepare the way for Emmanuel, to listen to the voice of the ages and obey and consent to the scandalous summons of the living God, to yield and then to bow and ultimately kneel before the mystery of the incarnation. God with us. God with us. Our Genesis. Thanks be to God. Amen.